Holy Spirit. He calls us and lights our path. Notice the verse says, walk in His paths. Not our paths, but even when we walk away, He still walks with us. He's still right there. He still has His hand out. We may have actually taken our hand down and are doing this. But He's constantly there. He carries us like a loving shepherd would his lost or injured sheep. He's constantly by our side, guiding us, nudging us closer to Him, reaching out, trying to get us to come back. And then we will not walk in the name of our Lord God forever. Not always consciously walked with God. I've had a few periods in my life where I could not, possibly refused to, see the path God had set before me. Many of you know my life as a police officer has concluded. My last day was on Thursday. It was a typical Thursday for me. I went to work at 8, came home at 11 o'clock that night. Most last days in my job are usually you go home early. Somebody can't take his foot off the gas. And I actually sat with my replacement, who's been with me for 3.5 months, and went over the last-minute things because he's so concerned that it was going to be hard for him to take over and walk in my shoes. So it's kind of weird. I'm a little lighter. I don't have a badge in my back pocket. I don't have those other things that normally I would be carrying with me. And today, actually, it's my last day as an employee of the city of Bellingham as its most senior police officer. And actually, it's only been a month I've been senior in both ways. A good friend who was about 6 months older retired last month. So for 1 month, I got to be senior in age and in seniority. I prayed very hard for God to show me my life's work back in the 70s. We moved here from Pullman, and I went to work at the Herald, and I sold advertising, and I was good at what I did. I actually made a lot of money doing that and took a very big cut in pay to become a police officer, but somehow I knew that's what He wanted me to do. You know, that nudging, that constant guidance, meeting police officers here at Bellingham that became my friends through the church basketball league we had at the time is how I met them, and doing ride-alongs. And I kept praying that He would show me what to do. Took the test, and I have an oddity. I don't know how this is kind of weird, but if you know who Kenneth Bianchi is, he's a serial killer. Kenneth Bianchi took the test with me. I did my oral board, and I walk out, and there's this dark-haired guy with a mustache. Everybody had mustaches back then. Mine was actually dark, and I actually had brown hair. And I shook his hand, introduced myself. He introduced himself as Kenneth Bianchi, and I said, are you related to Monty Bianchi? Lives here in Bellingham. He was my high school baseball coach down in Burlington. And he goes, no, I'm from Rochester, New York. I work for Whatcom Security. And I said, well, good luck in there. Watch out for the Border Patrol agent. He was mean. I learned a lesson there. One, don't help the next guy. He actually came out number 17 on the list, and I was number 18. And you can imagine what I thought when he got arrested. I go, like, well, there go my chances. But a couple things changed. A year later, the captain of patrol called me up, wanted to know if I wanted a job as a police officer, and I ran right down there and said yes. And, there I was 37 and a half years later. So God eventually had His will and showed me where I needed to be. And for the last 37 years, I have not regretted a thing. I knew I was where I was supposed to be, and I knew I was doing His work. I've loved the job, and I've loved knowing that God brought me there, and I always tried to honor Him by doing my best. It was going extremely well at one point. I was the quickest in the department history to be asked to be on the SWAT team. I wasn't even off probation. I received a canine very early in my career. Some of you may have remembered Tigger the Wonder Dog. I was the first triple-digit badge number to make sergeant, and I made sergeant quicker than anybody had ever made sergeant before. Everything was going along swimmingly, awesomely well. And then a call in the early morning hours of October 22nd, 1992 changed everything. And this is how fast your life can go upside down and sideways. The call was a young male with a shotgun at a teen dance club on Cornwall Avenue. I was just a block away with another officer chatting car to car. We didn't go back to the station much in those days. In fact, it was kind of forbidden. So we were car to car. He was actually kind of giving me a bad time because I had just sent a junior officer out to the reservation to pick up a warrant person that we had out there, and he got lost, and I had to tell him how to find where he's supposed to go. And he said, if you'd have sent me, a senior officer, I wouldn't have got lost. And my comment was, well, we all got to learn somehow, right? So it was a good learning experience. Hadn't been a bad night, and about then I wished I'd have pulled my tongue out. The radio goes beep, 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 and that's the sound that gets every heart of a police officer from 62 beats a minute to about 130 beats a minute, because you know what's coming next is not good. Not good for somebody, but it gets us fired up. The dispatcher said there was a young man at the dance club. She gives the address, and we both go like this, because the dance club is about 200 feet right there. And we see the young man come out. He's got a shotgun at his side like this. And I looked over at Warren, the young officer I was with, and I said, we're too close. And in police work, you never arrive quickly. There's usually at least a few seconds of driving. And this time, the call came out at 1:42 in the morning, and we arrived on scene at 1:42 in the morning. Our response time was 2 seconds. He ran. We lost sight of him. I found him seconds later, and the next 42 seconds of my life, God was right next to me as I pursued a man with a shotgun down an alley behind a place called the Newsstand. I called it out. The 16-year-old took off down the alley. I took off on foot after him. My partner, Warren, came in the other side. Somehow we ended up doing what I refer to as the T-Berry Shuffle. Two cops, one bad guy, guns drawn, around a patrol car, yelling and screaming, telling him to drop the weapon. He was using not so nice a language. And the thing that caught my sight right then was there were about 9 or 10 kids at the end of the alley that were going to mess up the plan to do what we might have to do. Suddenly he started backing off, and we got past the car, and he shot. Warren does this, and I see that out of my eye. And I think, oh my gosh, Warren just got shot. And I assume blame for that. I was a SWAT team commander at the time. I taught combat handgun at the academy and to all the SWAT officers in the state. And was actually the top shot, as we call it, on the Bellingham Police Department at the time. And I just got my partner shot. I was devastated. 42 seconds is a long time in a situation like that. At the end of the 42 seconds, after I had shot the young man, three more officers met us, and I saw that Warren was still standing, and we took the shotgun away from the young man, and we rendered aid. My lieutenant arrived, talked to us. He took both our handguns, as is the practice, because they're evidence. And they transport us to the station. Warren hadn't been shot, but as I thought, but I still took the blame for the whole thing going sideways. The weeks that followed involved statements, trips to the department psychologist, And finally, after 3 weeks, my chief called me into his office and told me I'd been cleared of wrongdoing. That hit me. Wrongdoing? What did I do wrong? He had a shotgun. He shot at us. And I shot him. I didn't actually kill him. I was devastated. So, boom, boom, boom. God's hand, my hand, coming down here and going like this, drawing into myself. I was told I was lucky I still had a job, further hand away to myself. What followed was a rapid decline into self-doubt, self-criticism, depression, and walking off the path that God had so desperately tried to keep me on. For the next 10 years, I declined further and further in my walk with God. I was getting further and further away from my path with God, but God was not letting me go. He was still right beside me, but I was blind to that. And for those of you that have known me through this whole process, you probably look back and you can see from about 92 to 2002, I was in church less and less and less. And I use the excuse that I am working shift work, and I need to sleep, or it was a rough night, or whatever. I just made a lot of excuses not to be here. In Genesis, God was walking in the Garden of Eden during the cool of the day with Adam and Eve while they ate the fruit from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. God was there. He was right there with them. And if you go back to Genesis 3, verses 6 through 9, you can see that. Once they ate the fruit, they saw they were naked, and they knew the Lord was there, and they hid from him. And more or less, this is what I was doing. I was trying to hide from the Lord. You think it went very well? No. He pursues you. He pursued me with a vengeance. So have you ever had such a moment or period in your life where you felt estranged from God? It's a lonely place. Once you say, Lord, I'm yours, and then you try to go away, it's a lonely place. But he's still there. As I started to walk with him again, I did so with Ida's help. Probably a good thing she's not sitting here right now. I'd be a mess. I had the help of friends in Christ, my church family here at Hope in Christ Church. Thank you. Thank you. And you'll hear in a few minutes why I thank you a lot. And I was also led to a Christian psychologist. What a wonderful lady. Sylvia is her name. And she has a first-size license plate on her truck that is a Ecclesiastes. There's a place and time. Wonderful lady, gone through a terrible time in her life, so terrible that the psychology and the stuff that happened to her, she lost all her hair. She's absolutely bald, wears a wig. But what a beautiful woman. What a great time in my life to find a witness, a professional witness that I needed, that could not only help me with my fractured brain, but help me with my Christian life too. We prayed a lot. And I started to come out of this funk or this hole. Slowly I regained my foothold on the path that God had never strayed from. He was there the whole time. I could see more clearly where he wanted me to be. So we're going to walk a little bit through the Old Testament here and talk about two things. One, walking with God, and walking with obedience to God. Because it takes not only just walking, but being obedient. So we're going to talk through the Old Testament where God spoke to Moses, he spoke to the prophets, and then through Jesus Christ in the New Testament and the disciples, reminding us walking with him and walking with obedience to him. An early reference to God's walking with us comes in Leviticus 26:12. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Initially, this was going to be my verse for this, but I was doing a devotion about 6 weeks ago, read the Micah passage, and just felt the nudge of God saying that this is actually the passage. You should use this. God gave Moses many of the rules for our obedience to him as required. Notice I use the word rules, not guidelines. Guidelines can be strategically pushed and massaged. Rules are rules. The thou shalls. So Moses gave us the thou shalls. Some of them come with heavy punishments for those who do not follow them. Leviticus 26 has the rewards for obedience. God reminds the Israelites through Moses all that he does for them. He first gives us some simple rules to follow, tells us what he does for our obedience, and promises to walk among us and says he will have us as his people. He then promises them and us that they will no longer be slaves. He says we will walk with our yoke removed and our heads held high. The weight off so we can raise our shoulders and our head. However, be aware there are punishments for disobedience in verses 14 through 16 and on to the end of book 26. Punishments such as sudden terror, wasting diseases, fevers that destroy sight, and drain life. They get worse as you read on. I felt these as my life derailed. Immobilizing depression was one thing. I would actually be somewhere and couldn't walk, couldn't talk, and Ida would come up and nudge me and get me going again. But I might have stood there for 10, 15 minutes till somebody got me moving. Fear. Oh, the fear. And my life derailed. Issues at home, even issues at work. Moses records the Ten Commandments in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 5, verse 6 through 21. God's 10 steps to staying on his path for us and having a healthy believer's life. They're simple. There's only 10. And we mess those up so much, so bad, so often. In Deuteronomy 5, verses 32 through 33, we are given directions to not turn right or left. I hope I did that right for you guys. To not turn right or left, but to walk in obedience to God, and he promises long life and prosperity. He calls us to walk in obedience to him and to his commandments, which are given in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, and in the first part of Deuteronomy 5. Obedience requires faithfulness and trust. In Deuteronomy 5, verses 32 through 33, he says to not turn to the right or to the left, so we do not stray from the right path. And if we do so, we will prosper. But is that path of life straight and unbending? I think not. I think it's more like in the logo up there. It goes through lush, beautiful meadows, valleys, majestic mountain passes, maybe even over mountain tops. In Isaiah 30, verse 21, we are told, whether you turn right or left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. For us today, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us, and he's telling us to walk right or left as we travel the road of life. The staying right or left is keeping true to the Ten Commandments. In other words, not taking the exits to a sinful nature. Think of this as driving down I-5. We're headed southbound. And you need to know which exits to take to stay on the right path and the roads to get you to your destination. Maybe just to get gas, to get back on the road, but you need to know which one to get off. Anybody ever here got off on the wrong exit? Now what do? We just pick up our phone and get our Google Map up, and the nice lady or man with the voice says, turn right on such and such a street, turn left on such and such a street, and the freeway on-ramp is to your right. years ago, it would be a map. And those of you that know Ida know the map, when we travel, is always in her lap. She has just recently conceded to sometimes use the map on the cell phone, but she loves that map. I had a friend who purchased a large four-slide 39-foot fifth wheel several years ago. He purchased it on the East Coast. Actually flew back there, looked at it, came back. They negotiated for 6 months. They finally come to a price, brand new, and he'd never pulled a large trailer. He'd never pulled a trailer ever in his life, much less a large fifth wheel trailer. So he comes to myself and my then patrol partner, sergeant, and says, well, I went out and bought a truck to haul this trailer. Well, okay, what'd you get? He got this big Ford, F-450, dually. And what kind of hitch do I get? So we helped him through that. And the next thing was, how do I pull this thing? How do I back it up? So we only had a three-hour window to kind of give him a quick teaching. And we hauled my friend's big trailer, like mine, around. Gave him as much as we could, and the day come where he and his wife got in their truck to drive east, and off they went. They arrived in the Carolinas. They got the trailer, and they headed back with a road map with only 3 hours of training in pulling this beast. We had an emergency plan. If need be, I would fly back and drive it home for them. Just out of Memphis, they turned off the main highway intent on going to some fantastic breakfast place that they had heard of. They turned off the main road several times before turning down a rather suspect-looking two-lane road, which turned into a one-lane road, which then there's this majestic restaurant, the Garden of Eden of all restaurants, and no place to park 60 feet of truck and trailer. So Mark does what he thinks best, and he just beaches it on the edge of the road, leaves enough room for a car to go by the other side. He's starving. They go in to eat breakfast, and it's a great story to hear him tell it, because all of a sudden now that majestic breakfast place, the breakfast didn't taste too good. They had to eat quickly because he had to get back, take care of this problem where he'd put his truck on the road. As he's sitting there eating, he thinks of taking his cell phone and calling me and saying, how fast can you get here? He wasn't thinking about what to do with the trailer in the meantime. He was just thinking, well, we'll just live in the trailer. David will show up in 24 hours and he'll save us. He was in a pretty tough place. He'd ventured off the path. He had not listened or looked at any of the warning signs, knowing what he had behind him. And now he's in trouble. He tells me this. He says, as they finished breakfast, he asked God to give them a place to turn around. A parking lot conversion for sure. Right? He gets back in the truck with his wife. They pull out. And he said he thought on the map they could see that one-lane road turned back into a two-lane road, then into a bigger road, and then back to the highway. But it kept getting like this. About a mile and a half later, he sees a large parking lot to his right where he could easily turn around. A Southern Baptist church. You think God had a hand in this? Think about that. A huge Southern Baptist church at the end, probably the middle of this one-lane road fed from two different highways. Isn't God great? That wasn't enough to convert him to a full believer, though. I'm still working on him. He later told me, he says, I let my stomach continue to let me drive down worse and worse roads, only to end up eating a mediocre breakfast, suffer terrible consternation, and to be saved by God's grace, even if for him it was just for a moment. Be careful not to take the exits and roads to things of a sinful nature. Don't let your inner desires, stomach, head, override your faith. Oh, we all will. We all do. But when we do, and we finally realize what we've done, we need to be quick to ask for forgiveness. And God will forgive you. Absolutely. God's grace is abounding and never ending. Amen. He'll give us new directions back to the freeway. Guys, for us, you'll recognize it as that female voice in the right seat. But it's actually God's voice via the Holy Spirit giving us that gentle nudging. We will have times of getting lost or even in rebellion going backwards. In Jeremiah 7, verse 23 through 24, we're told, I gave them this command, obey me and I will be your God and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all I command you that it may go well with you. He does call us yet again to obedience. And again, his promise is still to walk among us, be our God, and we will be his people. Just as he promised in Leviticus. You will see that promise all the way through the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. During my time of struggle, I somehow knew God was still with me. Slowly, I started to recall the incident and could feel his presence. I saw my bullets clearly in flight strike the young man's clothing. That young man with the kind of shot I was at the time should not be alive. He had six bullet holes in his flannel shirt. One bullet hole here came out his elbow. God directed every one of those bullets because that young man wasn't to die that night. And neither were Warren and I, by the way. I saw Warren buckle to my right and remembered the wadding and some of the pellets striking my face because he missed Warren. It ricocheted off the wall and hit me. And it became clear it was God's hand directing everything. Bullet paths, he shoved Warren out of the way, the shotgun blast, the ricochet of the wadding off the brick wall to dissipate the force of it before striking me. Thanks be to God. I saw that God then directed my thoughts to slow down, readjust my sights, and then only did one bullet strike the young man in the elbow and take him down to the ground and stop him from shooting at us again. It was over. God had been in control the whole time. I had walked my own way in rebellion during that time afterwards. Notice in the last half of Jeremiah from that verse, it says, but when they did not listen or pay attention, instead they followed stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backwards and not forwards. Yep, that was me, full on reverse, foot fully to the pedal. I was mad. My life was starting to fall apart. I was so miserable that I actually considered taking my own life. A young man I know from another agency down south didn't have the help of people like you, didn't have the help of others, just took his life on Thursday of this week, an officer from the Federal Way Police Department. It happens. 20% of the police officers that die on the job die at their own hand. And I was that close. I was that. You see, God never gave up on me, though. God never gives up on his chosen ones, his children. He sent his son, Jesus, to die for our sins on the cross, for us, for me. And we are all forever chosen by him. Even in our stubborn, sinful nature, he still pursues us. He never left me. He will never leave you, ever. He continued to walk with me, and he showed me his love. And as you walk with him, he will do the same for you. As we leave the Old Testament, we see God's desire is for us to walk with him. In the final chapters, we find references and guidance in both Micah and Zechariah. Micah the prophet tells us of God's love for us and that God wants us to live lives of social justice, to love and help others. Micah says in verse 4, or in chapter 4, verse 2. And you also find this in Isaiah 2, verse 3. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. We are again promised that God will teach us and show us how we are to walk with him. To press this teaching home further for our walk with him, we are given three simple commands in Micah 6, verse 8. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It says your God. It doesn't say just God. It's your God, personally yours. In Zechariah 3, 1 through 7, it says, the angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. Joshua the high priest was standing before the angel of the Lord dressed in filthy clothes. Satan was standing next to Joshua and was going to accuse Joshua. The Lord rebuked Satan, and the angel of the Lord says to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin. I will put rich garments on you. Then the angel of the Lord says, if you walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place amongst those standing there. I'm not a biblical scholar, and I think you're all going to agree with me on that. But what I found as I researched this passage was this. When Joshua was stripped of his filthy clothes, it also stripped him of his priesthood. But this was also symbolic of removing the sin. Everything's taken away. He's cleansed and then given a clean turban and clean clothes, which restores his priesthood, and his sins are gone. He's then allowed with his associates to be in the presence of God forever and ever in God's courts. Is God not calling us to do the same? Take off the old, put on the new, walk in his ways and keep his requirements so that we, with Joshua, will one day have the same privilege of standing in the glory of God. Amen. God promises to give us a place in his courts, so it likely means in his presence, with prominence when we are walking in obedience to him and keeping his ways. He saved you. He saved me a place of honor. Imagine how fantastic his promise of this is. But wait, there's more. When we falter, and we will, he still forgives us, and he gives us his unending grace. As the Old Testament draws to a close, there are still about 400 years until Jesus is born. God is patiently waiting for his people to walk with him and to be his people, but they still do not, and he sends Jesus to teach us his paths and to defeat the devil for our salvation forever. In the New Testament, Jesus is now fully God walking among us. I will be your God and walk among you, and you will be my people. That promise is fulfilled when Jesus is now walking with us, fully God. He teaches us, selects disciples whom he teaches to carry on God's work and teachings to us. Gentile and Jew alike, no difference. Jesus speaks to us several times about our continued walk with him throughout the New Testament. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to us confirming that he is the light of the world. And when we walk with him, we will never be in darkness, but our path will be fully bright. Does this mean a shining light, like a spotlight or a headlight showing before us? Likely not. What I believe it means is this. If we study his word, believe in our salvation, personal salvation, we will have knowledge that will enlighten us and make our paths brighter through this knowledge and our strength in believing. For me, I started to see the opportunity to grow in faith, but also as a leader, both at work, getting back to being the leader I had been, and hopefully a good one, and at church, and also being the husband and father at home I needed to be. I no longer said no when asked to serve on council, and I started to let God decide when and where he wanted me to serve and grow. What that meant at first was serving as deacon again. It had been over 20 years since I had served on council as a deacon. It also meant that when asked to be a deacon 3 years ago, I felt slighted. Yep, I did. I did. Why always a deacon? I had pointed out, there goes your pride and your rebellion getting in the way again, not obedience to God. And I came to Scott's class on Sunday afternoon about church leadership. And I was convicted coming to that class. It wasn't about me. It was about serving him wherever he wanted me to serve. And I made this, yeah, okay, deacon. Excellent. I can do that. But I had no clue what was to come next. Elder Mark came to me and he said, would you consider moving from the deacon slate to the elder slate? And I said, you know, whatever God wants, I'm all in. Deacon, elder, I'm all in. God chose elder, which shows he does have a sense of humor after all. But being an elder in the council president has been one of the greatest challenges and rewards God's ever given me. I've learned to pray more, put my trust in him more. God walked with me throughout this period of life as he always had. And thank you, Lord, for doing that. It's not been a smooth 3 years. I've lost friends. I've felt scorned. However, I have learned to allow myself to feel his presence and guidance more and more, and ask the Holy Spirit to strengthen me every day. I wonder if most of us are more like the two men on the road to Emmaus, walking with him, but being blind to the fact of who we're actually walking with. After the resurrection of Jesus, as we see in Luke 24:13-15, Jesus returns to the road to Emmaus, walks with the two men. They have quite the discussion and teaching, but they don't realize that they're speaking and talking with Jesus himself. Jesus says to the two men, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ suffer these things and then enter his glory? They continued to walk. He continued to speak and teach. They offered him a meal and a place for the night. And at the meal, Jesus reveals himself as Jesus Christ and then disappears from their sight. They rush to Jerusalem to spread the good news. Have you ever felt a presence with you on one of those walks? Maybe when you were pondering issues of life, moments of joy, moments of despair. God is always with us. Always. Maybe he does not manifest himself for a brief moment in the flesh as he did on the road to Emmaus. Maybe he does. But he does manifest himself through the Holy Spirit, which is inside us and lives in us. So God's with us every minute of every day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, we're told that God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. There are those words again. Paul reminds the church in Corinth and us this promise, and he warns them about straying from the path and following unbelievers. It is not the same for us today with everything coming at us in social media. God gave us yet another promise in the New Testament to walk with him. Jesus promises that he, God, the Holy Spirit, will live with us, walk among us, and we will be his people. This fulfills all the promises that were given in the Old Testament for those who choose to walk with him and be on the path with him. God makes several promises to be our God, to walk with us, and we will be his people. He also calls us to stay on the right path, to not stray to the right or to the left. He continues to require us to walk in obedience to his requirements. He didn't take away any of the requirements. He does not want us to become lost, but when we do, he sends us the Holy Spirit to be an internal light and strength to us. He gave his only son Jesus to pay the price for our continued sins and to purchase our salvation. He calls us to obedience, but being the loving father he is, he grants us unending grace, like waves on a seashore. Always, 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 always coming. Day after day. His love is never ending. It has no boundaries and is freely given when we choose Him. And finally, in Revelation 21:24, we are given a final promise made of a light to guide us. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is its, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring splendor into it. The sheer brilliance of our Lord Almighty and the Lamb of God, our blessed Jesus, will be the guidepost for us, and the Holy Spirit in us, constantly turning our eyes towards Jesus. Amen. We pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you never leave us. You are constantly by our side, and you constantly, Lord, pull us back into your loving arms. And there are those times, Lord, where we know you are carrying us and taking us through the dark shadows and the valleys and the places of danger. And it's you, Lord, your arms wrapped around us. We thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross for our salvation. And Lord, we thank you for bringing the Holy Spirit into our lives and putting the Holy Spirit internally in each of us to be our light and our guidance. Help us, Lord, to listen, to study the Bible, and to learn what you have for us there. And help us, Lord, to open our ears and our minds when you speak to us. And help us to feel the nudge of the Holy Spirit guiding us. These things we pray, and in thy name we do ask for your guidance, grace, and forgiveness. Amen.